DCC, my church, my home.
December is here, and this is the season to be jolly. So diarize these dates and join us over the festive season. Join us for our Christmas carols by candlelight on Sunday, the 17th of December at 5 p.m. as we give glory to our King. You are welcome to bring along a candle and sing the night away with us. We will be having two services on Christmas morning at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. Do join us for a wonderful time as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. 2017 is over, and we will be seeing the year out in true style. Join us as we welcome in 2018 on the 31st of December at 10 p.m. for our New Year's Eve service.
Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And that's what we're talking about this over these next couple of weeks until Christmas time. We're talking about Jingle Bell Hex Sermon Series. And we're going to look at some of the various stories which will lead to Christmas. Of course, some of you might say, what is a hack? You know, is it a hacker? Is it a computer hacker? No, a hack really is basically a strategy or technique that's adopted in order to manage one's time and daily activities in a more efficient way. And it refers to any shortcut, any skill, or any novelty method that will increase productivity and efficiencies in all walks of life. So that's what we're talking about. Amen. But if you have your Bibles, let's look at Luke chapter 1. And what we'd like to do before we read that is put our hands together and let's welcome Hillcrest Campus and Phoenix Campus. Can we put our hands together? Welcome Pastor Mervin, welcome Pastor Albi, all of the elders and leaders right there in Phoenix and Hillcrest. God bless you. And if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1 from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest, can I read that again? So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not be able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of the service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, thank you that your word is meat. Thank you that your word is manna. It's food. It is spirit, but it is also life. And I thank you that as your word comes to us today, Lord, that it empowers us. That your word today comes to restore, it comes to heal, it comes to deliver, it comes to do whatever is necessary, whatever is lacking, whatever is missing, whatever is out of line. Thank you that your word will bring it back into line, that today we can say that our lives are based and built and established on the certainty of your word. I want to thank you that even as your word goes forth, it shall generate and produce the God kind of faith in every heart in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now again, I want to encourage you, right? Get your pens out, get your notebooks out, write scriptures. I want you to participate with me. Write scriptures down. Write a statement or two, whatever it is that the Lord is ministering to you. And in that way, you are building yourself up. You can go back to it tomorrow. You can go back to it on Wednesday and just meditate on what God is actually delivering to you today. Amen? So we look at Elizabeth and Zacharias. This is the story of them. And Zacharias, as we read in the beginning, was a priest according to the order of Abijah. Now, if you understand, if you look at the scriptures, in fact, in 1 Chronicles 24 and 10, it tells us that Abijah was of the 8th division. 8 is a very significant number because 8 is the number of resurrection. It is the number of new beginnings. When Samuel stood in front of all the sons of Jesse, David was number 8. All right, so number 8 is very important, hallelujah. And I do believe that as we come to the end of the last month of this year, that you know what, this can be a word for the new beginnings of 2018 for some of you, hallelujah. Can you say amen? But he was of the order of Abijah, and Abijah really came out of the descendants of Aaron. If you think about David, David reorganized the way the tabernacle was run. When you think about the tabernacle of Moses and you think about the tabernacle of David, the huge significant difference was that David organized 24 hours, 7 days a week. He organized worshipers and musicians that would gather themselves around the Ark of the Covenant, and they would worship. And that's what we are looking at here. The divisions and the orders were as a result of what David had brought in. And so when we look at Elizabeth and we look at Zacharias, I want you to understand that they first and foremost were worshipers. What were they? Worshippers. Now I want to tell you that before you are anything in this life, you are a worshipper. A worshipper has got nothing to do with whether you can play an instrument, whether you can sing and hold a note. A worshipper really is about you and me having a heart that's hungry for God. We're not afraid to lift up our hands and worship. We're not afraid to sing and lift our voices. We're not afraid to praise God. We're not afraid to dance before God. If you remember the significant thing about David, not only was he a skilled musician, because the Bible says when King Saul was troubled by a demon spirit, somebody said, I know of a musician. I know of somebody who's not just skilled and able to play the chords, but I know somebody who carries an anointing upon his life. I know somebody that when he plays, there is something that is imparted in the atmosphere. I know somebody that when they sing, that it's not about their voices, it's about the ability to worship God. It's about the ability to create and change an atmosphere. You see, that's the thing about a worshiper. A worshiper is not somebody who is regimental in their singing and knows the key chords and the structural changes. A worshiper is anybody that despite the atmosphere, in other words, it don't matter what you are facing, it don't matter what you are up against, I am a worshiper. And because I am a worshiper, I am able to lift up my heart and my voice, and I am able, through the medium of worship, I am able to change the atmosphere. I'm not going to let the atmosphere change me, but I have it within me, and you have it within you, to lift up your voice in praising God and loving God and honoring God, that you can change the very atmosphere over your family, over your neighborhood, over your business. Can I get an amen in this place? So Elizabeth and Zacharias, when you see them, and the Bible is very specific. It speaks about the order and the division and the various customs, because first and foremost, they were worshipers. Bump your neighbor and say, before I'm anything else, I am a worshiper. Bump your other neighbor and say, before you're anything else, you're a worshiper. Come on, lift your voice and just begin to praise God for a minute or two in this place. Are you a worshiper? Do we have any worshipers? No, I don't need a trumpet to help me worship. I don't need a Hammond organ to worship. I don't need a drummer to help me worship. I don't need a backing track to worship. I can be all by myself, me, myself, I, and I can lift up my hands and worship Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, that's the significant thing about a worshiper, is you have the ability to change whatever environment you find yourself in. Can you say praise the Lord? But the Bible says here that they were both righteous. They walked in all of the commandments. They came to Shepherd School of Ministry. They attended DCCBI, Bible Institute. They were in a life group. They did all of that. And the Bible says they were actually blameless. I mean, to have a track record of being blameless is quite a thing. And it says all of that, but there was a problem. There was a challenge. Hallelujah. Whoever said that Christianity was not problem-free, like you just skip through the tulips every morning, you know, this is the day, and life, and everybody's so sweet to you, and everybody loves you, and nobody's speaking about you, and nobody's crucifying you, and nobody's is that, you know what, we have this misidea that is what Christianity is not. As a matter of fact, no. The moment you signed up to be a Christian, the moment you put your hand up, the moment you said, yes, Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life, you put a huge bullseye right on your forehead. And the devil targets you whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, you're in a war. Whether you like it or not, you're in a fight. Whether you like it or not, there is going to be offense. There is going to be confrontation. There are going to be those moments when you have to get by yourself and you have to start to command things and you have to start to use your God-given authority. Hallelujah. You have to bind and loose. Come on, come on, come on. So the Bible says they had a problem, and their problem was that they were childless. She was barren. And childlessness, this is what it means. Actually, it meant an uncertain future and the end of my family line. Anybody here with a bit of an uncertain future that is coming up the horizon? 2018 is just around the corner. Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen in 2018. Well, you could be almost like in a place of barrenness yourself. I looked up the word barrenness, barren, to be barren. We know it's being unproductive. We know it's infertile, sterile, all of that. But the word barren also means pointless. It means futile. It means worthless. It means profitless, valueless. It means unrewarding. It means purposeless. It means useless. It means vain, aimless. It means something that is hollow, something that is empty. Anybody ever feel like they are barren? Nobody in this place. Oh, my goodness. We have a lot of spiritual people here this morning. But I want you to understand that we have been called to perpetuate what God started in us. Hallelujah. Childlessness means I have no future, but it means also the end of my family line. And what that means is that what God started in you, He's going to end in you, and it's not going to perpetuate. No, God didn't start something in you just to cut it short. There is a progeny. There are seeds coming after you. There is another generation. Even if you never have a child of your own, there are people in this whole wide world that we are supposed to influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Are there areas of your life today that are seemingly barren? I'm here to tell you that barrenness is the work of the enemy. Barrenness is the work of the enemy. Can you say amen? Now we can look at all the people in the Bible that were barren. Abram's wife Sarah was barren. Then Rebekah was barren. Then Rachel was barren. So it went from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? So it was, in other words, it was generational, a generational curse of barrenness. We see that Samson's mother was barren, and then she gets visited by the angel of the Lord. We know that Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren. We know that when David danced with all his might, so much so that his clothes began to come off him, his wife Michelle was looking through the window of the palace, and she, the Bible says, despised him. Do you know that as a result of despising her husband, who was the king of Israel, from that day onwards, she was barren. She was barren. She was barren. I like what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 is. Can we get 2 Peter 1 and verse 5? And so it says this. Verse 5 says, but also for this very season, giving all diligence, do we have any faith people here this morning? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. Anybody here knows how to persevere? To your perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly love, or brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something this morning, family of God? You were never, ever, ever, ever created to be barren. Whether it be barren spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, socially, intellectually, in your marriage, barrenness is not something that Jesus did for us on the cross, all right? So you were never created to be barren. As a matter of fact, in every area of your life, God wants us to bear fruit. And this is what Jesus actually spoke about in John 15. If you read verses 1 all the way to verse 8, he says, I want you to bear fruit. And then you read a little bit on, and he says, and then I want you to bear much fruit. And then you read a little bit more, and then he says, I want you to bear more fruit. Hallelujah. So he doesn't stop at fruit. Once you got the fruit, there's what? Much fruit. Once there's much fruit, there's what? More fruit. I go from fruit to much fruit to more fruit. I go from fruit to much fruit to more fruit. Hallelujah. That is the heart of God for us. So how do we break the curse of barrenness? Well, number one, Jesus, 2,000 years ago already, when he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, broke the curse of barrenness. Hallelujah. So Jesus, if I can say something, he is the ultimate hack. He is the one that enables us to cut across this barrenness issue. He's the one that gives us the method to deal with barrenness, because 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross. Isn't it interesting? They put a crown of thorns on his head. Why? Because the thorn and the thistle represents the curse. When God spoke to to man after he sinned and he, you know, believed the lie of the serpent, he said, now you are going to be cursed. And part of the curse was reaping thistles and thorns. And they put a crown of thorns and thistles upon Jesus. And also he hung on a tree. And the Bible says in Galatians 3 and 13 that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So Jesus broke the curse of barrenness. When did he do that? 2,000 years ago. Do you still have to break that curse? It's broken. So what do? We enforce that victory. We declare that victory. We use our faith to work that victory in our lives, all right? If you believe the lie of the devil, you negate what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Number two, how else do we break the curse of barrenness? Here it is, number two, serving in the house and serving one another. Zacharias got his miracle by serving whilst he was serving. I read that to you. Did you read that? Whilst he was serving, what happened? The angel of the Lord stood before him. Abraham, who was raised up in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a pagan land, his father was a pagan worshiper. He was involved in pagan worship. The whole place was just a place of barrenness. How did he break the curse? He simply served the vision. God said, leave your father's house, leave your country, leave this place, leave this house, and go. I'm taking you into another place. And Abraham served the vision. Hallelujah. God spoke, and Abraham responded, and his response to that turned into action. Hallelujah. You see, faith, which is the action to what we supposed to believe, has the power to break any form of barrenness in your life. And that is what serving is. Serving is simply faith in action. Look at somebody and tell them faith is simply. I mean, serving is simply faith in action. Hallelujah. If you don't know how to get your faith to work for you, then start serving. Why? Because serving is God's way of turning faith in your heart into the results that you want to see. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and say, it's in the serving where miracles exist. Miracles happen when I serve. In John chapter 2, they ran out of wine. Jesus said, go and pour water in those big pots. And it was while they took the water that it became wine. While they served. When they served it, it became the wine. When Jesus took the loaves and the fish, he broke it, gave it to his disciples. And when they took and began to serve it, it multiplied. Lift your hands and say, it's in the serving where miracles exist. Miracles happen when I serve. Why? Because serving is God's way of turning my faith into reality. Let me say that one more time. Serving is God's way of turning my faith into reality. How many of you know that faith is designed to produce results? If there are no results in your life, you need to question your faith. You need to question the word level, the word content. You need to question, what is it that I'm doing? Because faith is programmed and faith is designed for results. I don't get an amen in this place. Let me say it one more time. The faith that God puts on the inside of you, brother, is programmed for results. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and say, it's in the serving where miracles exist. Miracles happen every time I serve. Hallelujah. So faith is designed by God to manifest the power of God. And power, when there is power, there is results. Hallelujah. Faith and power go hand in hand. You say, well, really? I didn't know that. Acts 6 and 8, it says, and Stephen, a man full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Why? Faith and power go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians 2 and 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at somebody and tell them your faith was created to produce results. Come on, there must be results, man. There must be results. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 11. I'm giving you another scripture. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Look at somebody, point your finger at them and say, brother or sister, your faith was created to produce results. Hallelujah. Come on. You see, it's in the serving that we get to discover our giftings. It's in the serving where we get to know what our purpose is. It's in the serving that we get to understand and know that I can make a difference in this world. You can make a difference in this world. Lift your hands and say, it's in the serving where miracles exist. Miracles happen when I serve. So how do we bring this to Christmas time and serving? Well, how many of you know that Christmas time is a family time? Amen. You have families coming, aunties coming, cousins coming, grandma's coming, second cousins coming, third cousins coming, any cousins coming, and they all come, all the families come. Let's use this family time, this Christmas time, to serve our families. Oh, but Pastor John, you don't know my family. Well, you don't know my family. But every family has its challenges, right? Every family has its challenges. So what are some of my jingle bell hacks for dealing with your families for this Christmas, okay? I'm going to give you some practical things. Praise God. You ready? I mean, this is deep stuff. I don't know if you can take it spiritually. You might need to know a bit of Greek and Hebrew. But anyway, I'll give it a bash. Number one, all right? To get through this Christmas, remember we're talking about, I want to use this Christmas to serve my family. Number one, be aware that this holiday time just kind of makes everybody emotionally high. Everybody, all the emotions are raging. So factor that into the equation. Everybody, it's Christmas time, and then they're all coming to your place, and you are obviously wanting to just chill a bit. Now you're going to have to clean and wash, and they all came unannounced. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They all just pitched up. They didn't bring their costumes. They didn't bring their towels. They all swim, eat your food, and 3 hours later, bye. And you left to clean up all the mess, right? So understand that emotions are high. Understand that everybody's on an emotional high, and it might not be, you know, you want, as much as you want everybody to get on and it to be a cozy family affair, the emotions are high. Listen, I was raised up by my grandparents, and every Easter time and Christmas time, already as Italians, our emotions were high. The first time my wife came to meet my grandparents and to have lunch, everybody was around the table. She looked at me with shock and horror. Why is everybody fighting? I said, we're not fighting, we're just talking. That's how we talk. Levels are like, shoo, the needle's in the red, you know. If we had any speakers there, they would all be blown. But that's how we are emotionally, all right? So every Easter time and Christmas time in my home, I was raised up by my grandparents. Man, I tell you what, there was an emotional high, emotional high. And eventually it would turn into a massive fight. We would literally have World War III every Easter time and every Christmas time. And then when we got married, we found that there was this pattern taking place in our lives as well. Every Easter time and every Christmas time, we would end up emotionally high, fighting with each other. Then after Christmas time, we would say, what were we fighting about? What was it all about? We don't know. We couldn't even put our fingers on what we were fighting about. Until the one day during this time of where we were feuding, you know, she sleeps on one side, you sleep on the other side, and the devil is right in the back. He's got a big smile on his face. But she had a vision, and when she turned, she opened her eyes, and right next to her bed was this little dwarf gnome-looking creature with a tokolosh, with pointed teeth, and looking ugly, kissed her on her cheek, gave her a big kiss on her cheek, and then spun around, clicked his heels as he jumped in the air and ran off laughing at the top of his voice. And we realized that, you know what, we got to deal with this jolly devil that has come from generations gone by. We took authority over that devil, and I can honestly say that every Easter and Christmas time, we now have moved to World War IV. No, I'm just kidding. It's better than ever, okay? We dealt with that problem. But understand, number one, emotions are high during the festive time, all right? Emotions are high. And understand that, you know what, the thing that your uncle does to make you super angry, well, there's no reason to think that he won't do it again this year. And that it won't trigger you again, all right? Or the power struggle, for example, between you and your brother or you and your sister, you think it's gonna go away. But the fact is that Christmas won't make it go away. So just be, don't be pessimistic, but just be aware that emotions are high. And I'm not going to allow this Christmas time, I'm not going to allow whatever festive time it is to be triggered, to have family members push buttons in my life so that I respond in the wrong way. Amen? Hallelujah. And then number two, I want to ask you, what is your game plan? What is your game plan for this family time? What is your game plan in serving families, as we heard that miracles happen when we serve, and I'm talking about serving our families. What's your game plan? I don't know, Pastor. I'm just by faith. Just by faith. Well, you got to have a bit of a game plan as well. All right. So what's the game plan? Well, maybe as soon as you feel the temperature rising, you know, and the blood begins to bubble in your heart and in your veins, and smoke starts to come out of your ears, just excuse yourself and maybe go for a 10-minute walk outside. I don't know. Maybe excuse yourself and go and throw a whole lot of cold water, you know, over your face in the bathroom. Maybe go and text somebody and answer a couple of your Facebooks or whatever, just to be able to cope with that, all right? You know what I found as well happen and helps quite a lot is when you smile and nod. You just smile and nod. Eventually, you might not be smiling in your heart, but eventually, even your heart begins to smile. You look at the dog, and even the dog is smiling at you. You know, it's a lot easier to engage in an argument, and you might feel, I'm justified, but it's short-lived. It's short-lived. So sometimes not saying anything and just smiling and nodding, you know what, empowers you to take the authority back. And what you actually do is you diffuse the situation by just smiling and nodding. Just smiling and nodding. They're talking, smiling and nodding. Praise God. I'm empowering myself by taking the authority. I'm taking the authority back. Hallelujah. She doesn't know it yet, but it might not feel like it, but just keep on smiling and nodding. Amen. And then also, we were created to speak life. That's why we're born again. We have the life of God on the inside of us. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So we have life. We were programmed to speak life. That's what Jesus did. When you start engaging in argument and start this, that, the other, rah, 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 we're actually not doing what Jesus did. And we are allowing that person, that family member to trigger up a response and get our emotions going, that we wouldn't be happy with it anyways. Amen? And then lastly, don't take it personally. I don't know why we do, but, you know, especially in some families that are a little bit emotional, etc., etc., sometimes we take things personally. Do not take things personally and don't wear your emotions on your sleeve. My wife has to continually say that to me, you know, because that's just sometimes we are. Like if I had to play poker, I'd probably play poker like this. She said, don't you show everybody your cards. I don't know, maybe that's just the way that I'm wired up, but I've had to learn not to take things personally. And to not take things personally means that you have a revelation of who you are as a child of God and what you have on the inside of you. If taking things, not having the ability to take things personally means you know what your gifting is on the inside of you. You know what your purpose is in this life. Hallelujah. And so as a result of it, whatever they're saying, I'm not going to take it personally because I know who I am in God. I know the gifting. I know that I once was blind, but now I see. I know that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I know who I am in God. And so I don't have to take things personally. Can you say praise God? How many of you are ready to serve your family members? Pastor John, oh, you asking a big thing of me. No, I'm not. It's quite an easy thing. Amen. We just step into that and allow God to use us to bring healing and reconciliation. Can you say amen?
Friends, I don't like to close the broadcast without giving you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, you're either running God's race or you are not. And the moment you are born again, you qualify to run God's race. So today, perhaps as you are watching, you realize that your life is not right with God. Don't go another day, another moment, another hour, another second without putting right with God. The amazing thing is He is so loving and He loves you unconditionally. It's not based on what you can do or what you can say. His love for you never changes. But you know, as you've been watching, that there are things not right. And right now is a good moment. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next week. But right now is a divine moment. Heaven is open right now for you to respond, to come to Christ. And I know that there are people right now watching that are ready to either recommit their lives to Christ or to come fresh, never having come to Christ before. You can do it right now. Would you bow your heads and say after me, Heavenly Father, I ask you for forgiveness. I repent of my sins. I turn my back right now. I renounce the devil and all of his works. But you, Lord Jesus, I invite into my life right now. I receive eternal life and the forgiveness of all of my sins. Thank you for your precious blood that cleanses me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me another opportunity. And I come to you. I open every part of my life. And Jesus, with my heart I believe, and with my mouth I confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll never be the same. From this day onwards forever, I belong to you and you belong to me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Friend, I'm so glad that you've prayed that prayer. It's just a prayer of faith. It's a simple prayer. But I do believe that God heard the cry of your heart and that right now you're a child of God. And this is a time to celebrate. We'd like to celebrate this decision with you. So would you be so kind as to let us know what's happened in your life? Let us know if this is the first time you prayed this prayer or if you have any other prayer requests. Right now, the details are coming on your screen, or you can even SMS us your prayer request as well. We do have that facility available. And we're just so glad to be able to join our faith together with your faith and believe God for a miracle just for you. Well, that's about it. We've run out of time. Until next time, God bless you. And remember, Jesus loves you so very much, and so do we.
Besides the Jesus Dome services at Mayville, Durban Christian Center has satellite campuses in Phoenix, Berea, Hillcrest, Chatsworth, Wentworth, and the Bluff. For further details about these venues and service times, please contact us on 031-242-5000 or visit our webpage at durbanchristiancenter.com. And now we wish you a blessed week. Please remember to like us on Facebook or visit our website for more information about DCC, our church, our home. Durban Christian Center is now on WhatsApp. That's right, we are on WhatsApp. So if you would like to send your prayer requests or a testimony, simply voice note us on 082-935-3912. To stay up to date with events, sermon videos, podcasts, live groups, and many more, be sure to download the Durban Christian Center app, which is available on the App Store and Google Play Store.
Jesus, your love endures. Jesus, your love endures. yours. Jesus, your love.